Spirit-filled families, let's look at the text. If you remember, Paul has instructed us in Ephesians chapter 5, the buildup as he's led us through this amazing reality of who we are in Christ. This amazing truth and reality that we were once dead in our sins and transgressions, that we were far from God, we were enemies of God, but through Christ we've been made alive together in Him. Amen? And that's awesome. But that's so abstract and that's so outside of our experience. So what I love about Paul, and I love how the Holy Spirit inspires him to write, he says, okay, here's this theological reality. And then he brings it down. And this is what it actually looks like in human-to-human relationships. And notice and remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he sort of summarizes everything in that we are to submit to one another out of what? Out of reverence for Christ. That together as brothers and sisters in Christ who were once enemies of God, but more than that, we were not only that, but we were also enemies of each other, that through Christ, we've been made a family. We are a body together. And as a body together, we need to be for each other. Amen? Working together, unified together. Not because we all like the same sports teams, not because we all like the same thing for dinner, but because of Jesus Christ our Lord. He brings us together. He unites us. And he doesn't just unite us as adults. He unites us as husbands and wives. He unites us as parents and children, which is what we're going to look at today. So as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he goes on in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, children, if you're a child, listen up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's so simple, it's so straightforward, it's so clear, yet how often we get that water muddy. Because what do we do, parents? What do we focus on? We focus on the first four words. Children, obey your parents, right? Children, obey your parents. In fact, it seems like every single day of my life with a three-year-old, it's like, child, obey your parents, right? And as a father of a teenager, not just any but a teenage daughter and multiple teenage daughters, thank you, Jesus, for your blessing. Have mercy on me that I may not sin against you or them, right? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And how often, fathers specifically, do we forget or overlook or neglect verse 4? Fathers, do not provoke. Now, I was taught in seminary that we are not to use scripture against scripture, right? Obey, but don't provoke. So how do we find that beautiful balance of what it means to be a spirit-filled, Christ-honoring family? Do we pursue the Cleavers or the Bundys? Many of you remember the Cleaver family. Leave it to Beaver, right? Model family, although I would say not a biblical family, but they certainly had respect. You know, you had Wally and Beaver, and everybody seemed happy all the time. Fast forward a couple of decades, three decades or so, and then you've got Al Bundy, married with children. And the whole joy and the wonder that his family was torn apart as, actually, I think the Bundys reflect a better picture of reality of what it looks like in many homes, unfortunately. And how the decadence of our culture, how sin has sought to steal, to kill, and to destroy the very fabric and foundation of society, which is marriage and family. You see, the family is under attack and has been actually since the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, what happened? The serpent tempted Eve. He attacked the family, and we've been paying for it ever since. Amen? And so in this sense that the family has always been, because Satan knows, our adversary knows, that the family is the building block of society, it's the building block of community. And if that is destroyed, then he can reign and rule as the prince of the power of the air. In contrast to that, the big idea is that spirit-filled Christian families are not necessarily marked by division and chaos, but they are marked by honor and discipleship. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Spirit-filled Christian families are marked by honor and discipleship. Notice, I didn't say perfection, because none of us would pass that test, would we? And children back in Paul's days, like women, were often viewed as objects, and there was little love lost for them. In fact, children were a means to an end. They were a means to continue a family legacy. But in Paul's day, children were just sort of commodities that they could be bought or sold or enslaved. They could be traded. They could be marketed. They could be put to death even at the whim of the father. Because as we'll see in a few moments, that the father in Roman culture had absolute authority over his family. In all things. In fact, there was never a point in time when a child outgrew his or her dad's authority. So that even as an adult with his own estate, with his own sense of identity and purpose and fidelity, all of those things, a father could say, "You displease me, son. Therefore, I'm putting you to death." Or, "I need you to come home and I need you to serve my household." And that son would have to leave and abandon out of respect and duty to his father. Praise God we don't live in that culture, amen? You see, Paul, just as he did for marriage, he redefines family and the relationship dynamic between parents and their children. And he gives it a genuinely Christian perspective and flavor. In fact, a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, just flip over a couple of pages to your right. As Paul set up this putting on the new self in preparation for what those relationships look like, he says in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then notice immediately he goes into, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Those are not separate thoughts, but a continuation of the thought of what a Christian, a believer in Christ should look like, and how our relationships are affected directly by that submission, that surrender, that transformation that Christ brings into all of our lives. Amen? Because we are to look fundamentally different than the world around us. Not just in our thought life, which is important, but in every sphere of relationship that we possibly have. From our spouses to our kids, and then we're going to see in a couple of weeks, even to the nature of how we do our jobs and how we manage others in the workplace. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," parentheses, this is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may" what? "Go well with you, and that you may live long in the land." The parallel verse that we just read in Colossians 3:20 is, "Children, obey your parents in everything," for why? "This pleases the Lord." Children, you want to give God a big old smile on his face? Listen up, kids. Do what mom and dad tell you. It's that simple. You want to honor God with your life as a kid? Do what mom and dad tell you. And not grudgingly, but with a smile, and say, "Yes, mom. Yes, dad." But there are some boundaries that we're going to get to on what that means. See, Paul gives us in these first three verses, he gives us three grounds for obedience of children in a Christian home. It starts with nature, followed by the law, that is the law of Moses, and then ultimately with the gospel. When Paul states, "Children, obey your parents, for this is right," Paul is appealing to the natural order and natural law of God's creation. As God created he instilled in it natural laws. And there's a sense of family. As male and female come together, they become one flesh. What usually happens? Children happen. And if you're curious about that, kids, you can ask mom and dad later. or grandma and grandpa. They would love that phone call. But this is a natural order of things. It just happens as a result of God's created order. And the word right, for this is right, is also the word for righteous. So when Paul says, children, obey your parents, for this is right, he's actually saying this is righteous. This is the right way of living. When you obey your parents, you're following the natural order of creation. Because by nature, parents, as they get older, as they mature, hopefully, Lord willing, we have wisdom and we know, we've seen a few things, we've been in the world, we've experienced some stuff, and we have wisdom that we can pass on to our kids to protect them, to nurture them. Amen? Fire hot, don't touch. What do kids do? Touch. But we have the experience, so we want to pass that on, that wisdom that we develop. See, not only does Paul appeal to the natural law of things, he also appeals to the law that God revealed to Moses on stone tablets from Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus 20, it says this, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Deuteronomy, which is a recapitulation, so Deuteronomy, Exodus was when God initially gave the law to Moses, and then he dispensed that to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy, Moses recounts the entire experience out of the Exodus all the way through entering into the promised land. So as he's experienced these children of Israel for 40 years, half of which died in the wilderness, he says this, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, recalling Exodus chapter 20. That your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And what is the land that the Lord is giving them? He's giving them the promised land. As they stand on the precipice of entering and crossing the Jordan into the promised land, he's recalling to their minds, honor your parents, kids. Now, Paul, parenthetically, as I mentioned earlier, here adds that this is the first commandment with a promise, which kind of has led some scholars to some confusion, because how many commandments are there? There's 10 commandments. And in Christianity, we break those 10 commandments into two sections. We represent them unevenly. The first four have to do with our vertical relationship with God, and the last six, the remaining six, have to deal with our horizontal relationships. And then in the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother, we as New Testament Christians, we put that into the camp of horizontal relationship. Jews, however, they split the commandments into two even halves, the first five and then the second five. Well, the first five would include honor your father and mother as part of that vertical relationship. What does this mean? So instead of the fifth commandment being our first responsibility horizontally, it would bring honoring parents into our duty to God. It changes our focus a little bit, doesn't it? Part of honoring parents is actually a response to God's own fatherhood of his children. And so in the same way that we are to honor God with our lives, so too children are to honor their parents as if they were God. Because the reality is, for kids, parents stand in the place of God for a season while they are being raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Which sounds really great until we take a step back as parents and we realize that that puts a lot of responsibility on our shoulders, doesn't it? John Stott says this, he says, and this is surely right, that fifth commandment is part of our duty and responsibility to God. For at least during our childhood, parents represent God to us and mediate to us both his authority and his what? His love. And we are to honor them as children. We are to honor our parents. That is, acknowledge their God-given authority and so give them not only our obedience, but our love and our respect as well. You see, we don't want to just have obedience because of authority or fear. We want obedience out of love, which leads to respect. In the Old Testament, Moses commanded reverence for parents as it was part of their reverence for God. An example of the nature of God's special relationship with his people, his children. However, any child that cursed his or her parents in the Old Testament or who refused to obey them would be eligible to be put to death because they were incorrigible. That's pretty severe punishment, isn't it? You know, sometimes we don't spare the rod in our household. as a consequence for sin in our home, but we've never threatened death. You see, Paul, instead of referring to a threat, in contrast to a threat to encourage disciplined obedience out of fear of death, Paul enforces God's commandment with a promise. And that promise is that it may go well with you and that they would live long in the land. He emphasizes the benefit of being honoring to your parents. And as the original promise, it referred to inheritance of the promised land, that they were going to receive this land. But now, because God's people, God's children, are an international community, a global community, not isolated to a specific region, a specific ethnicity, his blessings are largely spiritual in Christ, both in the heavenly places, if we look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, as well as on earth. There are material blessings. And what is that material blessing? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean a long life to each child who obeys, because sometimes children, God knows the number of their days, and sometimes God chooses to take them home beyond and before what we would think would be okay. But what that promise of a long life, that it may go well with you, what it means is that it refers to a social stability in all communities that children honor and obey their parents. And that should be hallmarked in the church, amen? We should be the preeminent, most prominent example of what stable community looks like in the church. Because we, as followers of Christ, as brothers and sisters who are mutually submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ, young, old, and in between, we look different fundamentally from the world, amen? Or at least we should. So a couple of questions come out of this. And I'm sure you children are dying to understand this, right? Is the command to obey your parents unconditional in nature? Meaning that whatever mom and dad ask me to do, I must do? And what is the statute of limitations of obedience for a child, right? At what point as a child do I have to say, you know what, mom and dad, not gonna do it, right? See, obedience should be the norm for children and disobedience the exception. Obedience should be the norm, the usual, the typical for children, and disobedience the what? The exception. But our loyalty to Christ must always come first, no matter how painful or perilous it might be, per Jesus' own warning. Because what did Jesus say about him as it relates to parents and children? Who are my father? Who is my mother, my brothers, my sisters? They that obey my father's will are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And in fact, houses will be divided because of me. And that's true. And many of us have that experience in our own homes, don't we? We have children that maybe have wandered away from the Lord. We have parents that have wandered away from the Lord. We have family members that don't understand why you go to church. What's the use of all of that religion anyway? Because they have not yet tasted and seen the goodness of our God. And so we pray for them, don't we? We ask that God would move in their hearts as only he can. And here's the thing, our loyalty to Christ must always come first, ahead of our obedience as children to our parents. The other thing is, obedience should be the norm for children as long as what parents are expecting and asking of their children is in line with God's will. If as parents we're asking our children to sin, our children do not need to obey. Amen? In fact, they should hold us accountable, and we should be willing to receive that. But I would venture to guess that if we're asking our kids to sin, we're probably not going to receive correction from them, are we? See, children are not to obey their parents in absolutely everything without exception, but in everything which is compatible with their primary loyalty, namely to their Lord Jesus Christ. I think we can all agree to that, can't we, church? So then when do children cease to need to obey their parents? I'm 30 years old, I still live at home. Do I still have to do what mom and dad tell me to do? Some of you are actually living in that situation right now. And the answer is, yeah, but. You see, it would seem that as long as a child is regarded as a child or a minor, they should continue to obey. So our rule is, as long as you live in our house, we have house rules, you need to abide by our house rules. You are more than welcome to go move out on your own once you reach a certain age. If you don't like that, you can pay me rent and we're good, right? we can't expect our kids to always obey what we tell them. And so which is going to lead to what Paul has to say in verse 4, that as we train our children, we are to train them up in what? The fear and admonition of the Lord, the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Though children will and should outgrow obedience to parents, they should also never outgrow honoring them. Does that make sense? And this is something that I think our culture really suffers. In a lot of other cultures, the respect and honor of elders is way stronger than what we have here. And there will be a point when our children, and even us as children, we're going to outgrow obedience to our parents. But that doesn't mean that we should never stop honoring them, respecting them. And as we get older, this is what honoring our parents means. Honoring our parents means that we will never neglect them or forget them. Not always doing what they say. There comes a point in every parent's life when we shift from being the commander to being a consultant. Does that make sense? There's a point in our lives when we have to go from, you know what? I'm not going to give you my opinion unsolicited. I'm going to give you my opinion when you ask me for it. And you are free as an adult to make your own choice. And so I think what we need to remember as adult children of parents, we never forget them or neglect them. We call them on their birthday. But it also means that as older parents, we need to honor and respect our kids and their freedom, which we'll get to in a moment, which is the third argument that Paul grounds obedience to parents, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul tells children that they should obey in the Lord, that is, in the Lord Jesus. This means that child obedience is a specifically Christian duty as a reflection of the child's own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christian households, we are to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, meaning that we want our own children, we want our children to have their own unique personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that means that out of a responsibility of our children to the Lord themselves, they should want to then obey parents. And that means obedience to parents is no longer grudging acquiescence to parental authority, but obedience is done with gladness, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, if you're a child in this home, in this room who still lives at home, how many of you, when last time your parents asked you to do something, you just said, "I would love to"? Why the laughter? Because this is not our experience, right? But if you are a child who has received Christ, have placed your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to grow in your obedience to mom and dad with joy, not a grudging attitude. But how much is that like us adults, moms and dads, when the Lord asks us to do something and we kind of have that same like, oh, fine, Lord, I'll go to church. Fine, Lord, I'll tithe. Fine, Lord, I'll raise my hands in worship. Fine, Lord, you know. You see, our kids, they follow our example. That's kind of a scary thing. And as a parent, when you start hearing your kids say the things that you say, and you go, "Ooh, what just came out of your mouth?" And then you're like, the Lord, the Spirit goes, "Psh, you're the man." And you go, "Oh, how do I correct this ship?" You see, Jesus' own loving submission to his parents is our example. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Jesus submitted himself fully to his parents, and Mary treasured it all up in her heart. What would it look like, families, if we were to treasure up the submission of our kids? What would it look like, kids, if you lived your lives in glad obedience to your parents for the joy of the Lord, because it pleases him? But like Paul is so good in doing, he doesn't just command children. He also says, "Hey, dads, lest you forget, don't provoke your kids to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Who is Paul addressing? Fathers. In the parallel passage, Colossians 3:21, says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they," what? "Be discouraged." You see, Paul's admonition towards parents outlines not the exercise of authority, not that iron-fisted rule, as much as the restraint of their authority. How different that is from our culture. You see, in contrast to his own day, Paul describes fathers as self-controlled, gentle, patient educators of their children, rather than the autocratic nature and the sovereign authority that Roman fathers had over their family, as I mentioned earlier. If a father said, I don't want this child, I don't recognize this child, even though my DNA is in that child, you know what? That child is discarded, literally put on the trash heap for someone else to collect. If this child, as an adult, no longer represents my family and I want to enslave that child, I'm going to put him in chains and put him out in the field to work along my other servants. See, a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could take the law into his own hands. Why? For the law was in his hands. And he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. William Barclay, as he looks at the historical context of where Paul was writing, thus, do not provoke your children to anger or do not exasperate your children stands in a very radical view of the parent-child relationship of Paul's day. You see, children, we have to realize as parents, we have to understand this, that children have delicate and developing personalities that need structure, they need nurture, they need accountability because they're their own people, right? A child is not just a blank canvas upon which we impose our will, but rather they are uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. And so parents, we can easily misuse our authority over our children, either by making unreasonable demands that are harsh and cruel. We can misuse our authority by showing favoritism and overindulgence to our kids. Or we can misuse our authority by humiliating and suppressing them with sarcasm and ridicule, making fun of them mercilessly. But so often, parents, we don't, because we're not given an instruction manual on how to raise our kids, we fall into these habits that have been modeled for us from our own parents. And it's these kinds of attitudes that provoke resentment, anger, and discouragement in our children. There is a place for discipline. There's a place for accountability, but it must never be arbitrary or unkind to our kids. Amen? And Paul, though he claims fathers, he also implies moms along with it. Because again, a family is a united front. Moms and dads work together in nurturing and raising their children. And just as a loving husband helps his wife develop her full potential, so too parents are called to encourage their child's personality to blossom and gifts to develop through the positive encouragement of loving, understanding parents. You see, children are image bearers of God, each with their own unique personality and life, and as such are to be respected and allowed to develop his or her personality, moving towards greater independence on parents and greater dependence on the Lord. The reality is that we as parents have been called to raise our children in the fear and the admonition, the instruction and the discipline of who? The Lord our God. And that's why Paul clearly states that. Discipline and instruction, raise your children, bring them up. And the word bring, ektrepho, is the same word that Paul uses in chapter 5, verse 29, which means to nourish or feed our bodies. For a man doesn't just, he nourishes himself and takes care of himself. And say we are to love our wives as we nourish ourselves. And Paul is saying in the same way, we are to nourish our kids. We're to feed our kids. So parents are to nourish the souls of their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, meaning that parents are the primary disciple makers of their kids. Mom and dad, you and I are the primary disciple makers of our children, where we provide security and love, always pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So how are we discipling our kids? How are we pointing them to Jesus? Not just by taking them to church, although that's a part of it, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, every day we are to, from the moment we rise up in the morning to the moment we lay down, we are to guide our children in the ways of the Lord, to point them to the Lord our God, that the Lord our God is one, and he alone can save. And so that nourishing, while tender and secure, it will also include corrective discipline and their subsequent consequences. But that should never be motivated out of anger or frustration or exasperation, but out of love and out of an abundance of care for our kids with explanation. You've made this decision, you've chosen this, therefore this is the consequence that you will receive. While discipline is essential, so is instruction and teaching about how to live life in right relationship with God and in right relationship with others. So we are commissioned by God to train and develop a child's heart, to develop a child's mind and a child's soul in the Lord. What a great responsibility, amen? What a privilege. And the good news is that behind every parent is the Lord himself. That should give us great courage, because there are times, and I'm sure you're like this, where you're like, I don't know how to respond to this kid. I don't know where they learn this word. I don't know where they learn that behavior. I have my suspicions, right? I don't know how to deal with this. And it's harder if you're a single parent. It's hard if you're a grandparent raising kids that somebody else made. But behind every parent, grandparent is the Lord himself. Stott states that it is he who is the chief teacher and administrator of discipline. And I think moms and dads, we can take great comfort in knowing that the Lord our God is with us. Amen? He is with us. And where we lack wisdom, where we like, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. Instead of saying to my wife, hey, your kid, she's like, wait a minute. No, you help me make this thing. We can say, Lord, your kid that you've entrusted into our care, we need some help, right? And guess what? He is faithful and he will help us. Overriding concern of Christian parents is not just that their children will submit to their authority, but that through this, they will come to know and obey the Lord. The family is the proving ground of obedience to Christ. The family is the testing ground where dependence on Christ is developed. Obedience to the Lord is developed. There is always much rejoicing and thanksgiving whenever the teaching and discipline of Christian home leads, not artificially, but naturally, to a child's acceptance of the teaching and discipline of the Lord Jesus himself. What a beautiful thought to end on this morning as we think about what it means to be a spirit-filled family. And here's the thing, moms and dads, it's never too late to do the right thing. Maybe you've raised your kids and they've grown out of the home and you're estranged in your relationship and you have regret. I haven't yet met a parent who has not looked back over their years of child rearing and have said, you know, I did everything right. I'm good. There's always an element of regret. Man, I wish I had fill in the blank. I want to encourage you. It's not too late to pick up the phone. It's not too late to send a text. It's not too late to grab a cup of coffee. It's not too late to say, you know what, son, daughter, I love you and I'm sorry for how I let you down. I didn't do things right. But I want to start doing them right today. And you know what? That's going to be hard. And the enemy is going to say, don't do it. They're going to reject you. They're going to whatever. But I think we owe it to ourselves. We owe it to the Lord Jesus to take that risk out of obedience and honor to him, trusting that he is going to do the work that only he can do. And if you have a good relationship with your kids, grandkids, it's never too late to pick up the phone and say, you know, I am so proud of you. I love you, and I'm so grateful that God entrusted you into our family. How can I pray for you? What can I do for you? What would that look like? Would that change your family to the glory of God? Man, may we have that courage and that boldness. May we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us in that for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for the clear instruction. But Lord, we have to confess that we struggle so mightily. Lord, we want to make room for you. Lord, we want to lay our burdens at your feet. But God, there's so often we're tempted to pick them right back up. And so God, I pray against the work of the enemy. I pray against the whispers of the enemy. I pray against our own hardness of heart that we may have, the chips on our shoulder. They might even be justified, Lord. But God, remind us anew, refreshing us anew, that just as Paul, you had commanded us in Colossians that we are to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. Lord, may we do that same, may we offer that same forgiveness. Not because we're going to get hurt or run over, but because it is right in the Lord. Knowing that you stand behind us, Lord, and that you are the ultimate parent. You are the ultimate parent who disciplines his children whom he loves. And so God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Give us strength, give us encouragement as parents, Jesus, that you would be preeminent and prominent in our families. And God, help us to have clear expectations and clear boundaries. And Lord, that we would be motivated more out of love than anger with our kids, knowing that just as you are patient with us, Lord, we need to be patient with our own kids. And Lord, I pray that we would lean on each other as brothers and sisters in Christ for encouragement and strength and wisdom and even accountability, Lord. And God, may through it all, you be glorified in our families. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.